Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and open to Matthew chapter 11 as we continue through the Gospel of Matthew together. So thankful that we are in a body of believers who preaches through books of the Bible, that preaches expository messages through books of the Bible. You're not coming here week in, week out to get the best that the preacher has to offer. You are coming here to hear the Word of God. So we rejoice in that. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This is the word of the Lord. And over the past several weeks of studying this passage, I have wrestled, found myself saying again and again, that doesn't seem fair. Praise God, Scripture has not bent to my emotions, though, and it has reshaped them. Long ago, over 20 years ago, I came to rest in the truth that both God's sovereignty and human responsibility are fully revealed in Scripture, in His Word. The gospel is not a suggestion. The gospel is a summons. The word is preached and it demands a response. But only God can give a new heart. Only He can grant the gift of faith. All of that, and at the same time, you are truly called to repent and believe the gospel. This is not a contradiction. This mystery, this mercy of the gospel is fully presented in God's word. We can rest here without having all of the answers. We can approach evangelism with the encouragement from Acts chapter 18, verse 10. I have many people in this city. Folks, we are going out to a stocked fishing pond to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not one drop of His blood has been wasted. This is the truth we rejoice in. But it's hard. It is a hard truth. It is a hard truth when you look at this text. I have often gone to Spurgeon this week, who seemed to handle that divine sovereignty and human responsibility so well. Many of you have heard said before, Spurgeon would pray, save the elect and elect some more. And that's kind of how we approach this. Spurgeon would say when entering the pulpit, I do not come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody of his own free will turn to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. I hope that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, you are mine and you shall be mine. I claim you for myself. My hope arises from the freeness of grace and not the freedom of the will. He would say, if any of you, adjuring your self-righteousness, can now come to Christ and take Him to be your all in all, you are the called. You are the elect. We rejoice in these truths. But they are hard truths. This is a hard text. For God to have brought you here today to hear this text, it is a weighty matter. To receive the truth is a weighty matter. Please understand that. A sovereign God bringing you here to sit and to hear these words today is not something you are just hoping you can check off. It's not something you say, I've done it this week, I'll do it again next week. This is a weighty matter, hearing the word of the living God. So I pray you would ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand His Word. For those of you who are in Christ, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. For those of you apart from Christ who have never repented and believed the gospel, that God would graciously save you through His Word today. To receive the truth is a weighty matter. Those that are in Christ know where the truth is embraced, it brings great joy. Joy inexpressible and filled with glory, said Peter. But where truth is rejected, it brings judgment. And not just judgment, but greater judgment, according to this text. As Jesus says in our text today, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Beloved, we know that to never receive truth, to never hear the gospel, we know that that is a judgment. But further than that, to receive truth and to reject the truth is a greater judgment. Most people are numb to this. The lost don't understand what a privilege it is to receive light. And even we who are redeemed can at times take for granted the immeasurable grace that has come to us through the gospel. The immeasurable grace that we are experiencing even now as we sit here, as we hear the Word of God. The immeasurable grace we enjoy day after day. You carry around this repository of sermons from hundreds and hundreds of years. You have the Word of God with you at all times. You can listen to it at any time you would like. You can hear Martin Lloyd-Jones preach. You can hear someone else read Spurgeon's sermons. You can hear Ronnie Batchelor preach. You can hear Matt Hudson preach. You can hear someone in the Middle East preach the gospel to a gathering of believers. Probably a guy that should have taken this text today, Brian, if you were here. You can hear all of that and take it for granted. James reminds us that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There are sins of commission and there are sins of omission. Sins of commission, you do what is forbidden. Sins of omission, you do not do what you should do. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that the judgment seat of Christ, it will not only reveal what we did, but what we should have done. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what is done in the body, whether good or evil. That's what our Lord is talking about in these verses. He describes a foolish generation that has encountered the kingdom of heaven. And if you were here last week, they've acted like children in the marketplace. They cannot be pleased. They want to, when someone is playing wedding, they want to play funeral. When someone is playing funeral, they say, play wedding instead. That's what we need. They blame the messenger over and over again. I need a different message. They said John the Baptist had a demon. They said Jesus was a drunkard. They kept blaming the messenger. The problem is not the messenger, however, it is the message. The conclusion of last week's text said that wisdom will be proven to be wisdom. Wisdom will be proven to be wisdom. The fruit will prove it. The foolish generation will one day be proven to be foolish. What is it going to be like when it's all said and done for a foolish generation that has heard the word over and over again but rejected? People who met with truth and dismissed it. They had the opportunity to receive it but instead rejected it. What is it going to be like for them? What he describes is woeful. In the end, they meet with what is full of regret, sadness, and pain. We'll look at three woeful results when truth is refused today. But before we dig into that, let me say, anyone in this room turning away from the truth you've been given, may God open your eyes. May He take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. May you embrace the truth of the gospel, and may your life be changed now and forever. Don't take these words lightly. Today we'll break the text up in 3 points, because I'm Baptist. The first one, refusing truth results in guilt. The second, refusing truth increases judgment. And third, refusing the truth results in standing before the one you refused. First, refusing truth results in guilt. When you refuse the truth, you incur guilt. Truth you have received has made you responsible. And when you refuse it, you incur guilt. We know that. We are in Adam. We all, in Adam, are sinners by nature. But we all, as a result of being sinners by nature, have proven ourselves to be sinners by choice when given the first opportunity. Sinners by nature, already guilty, condemned apart from Christ. Then, after receiving the truth, after hearing the truth, they confirm that nature by the way they reject it and the way that they act, by the way I reject it, by the way I act apart from Christ. The truth that comes is how our guilt can be put away, how we can be forgiven, how we can be reconciled to our God. The truth that comes is that God is holy, and yes, you are a sinner, and there is no way for you, in and of yourself, to make yourself right before God. But God, in Christ Jesus, has taken all of your sin, placed it upon Himself, died upon the cross, the death you deserved. And if you place your faith in Him, if you repent of your sins and believe Jesus died in my place for my sins, you will be rescued. Don't get too reformed at this point. That's how we respond to the gospel. We repent and believe. When that is rejected, not only do we confirm that we are already guilty, but we add to our guiltiness. That's where this text hits you so hard. It is a lot to think of those apart from Christ eternally judged in hell. But to read this text, and for you with lost children, lost family members, lost co-workers, lost neighbors, for you to hear this and to hear that they have heard so much that they will be judged greater than some of the most despicable cities that you could imagine, greater than Sodom. Have you read about Sodom? Tyre and Sidon, very similar to Nahum 3, which was read this morning, very similar things are said of Tyre and Sidon. But the one that hears the truth and rejects it, their judgment will be greater. When that is rejected, not only do we confirm that we are already guilty, but we add to our guiltiness. John 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Listen, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What is being confirmed about lost humanity there in verse 19? The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light. You are here today, apart from Christ, hearing the light of the gospel and rejecting it means you love darkness rather than light. It means that you are piling up judgment for yourself by rejecting the truth of this gospel. Because you love darkness rather than light, your works are evil. We were all the same apart from Christ, piling judgment up, lovers of darkness rather than light, but God in his mercy rescued us, gave us faith to believe, and we responded to the call of the gospel. Evil, lovers of darkness, you did not bank on that today, being called someone who's evil and a lover of darkness. You say that light gets in the way of your enjoyment. You reject the light. We see this emphasized in our text. As we look there, we see that Jesus begins to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Denounce, to find justifiable fault, to reproach, to reprimand. He tells them the truth that they need to hear. And it is a mercy that he tells them this truth. Please understand this. All correction is not lack of compassion. All correction, when someone tells you that is wrong, stop. It's not a lack of compassion. It's an act of love. If you tell us where we are wrong, most oftentimes in our world, well, you are hateful and bigoted. And who are you? No, that is love. That is compassion. Here apart from Christ, dying in your sins, apart from God, repent and believe the gospel. We say that from love. He begins to pronounce woes on these cities. Woe is a word that mixes warning and compassion. Leon Morris said, "Woe to you is not a grim call for vengeance, but an expression of regret, meaning more like how terrible it will be." It combines warning and compassion. When Jesus weeps over Jerusalem in Luke 19, he says, "And when he drew near the city and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Weeping over Jerusalem. Preaching should include this type of pronouncement of woes, this heartfelt mix of warning with compassion. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." A longing that you would see what is in store if you do not repent and believe. He mentions three specific cities: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Chorazin is so interesting in that it's only mentioned here and in the parallel passage in Luke 10. 2 miles from Capernaum, the base of Jesus' operation, northwest of the Sea of Galilee. A great lesson here, because it says of Chorazin, Most of his mighty works were done in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. We only hear it mentioned twice in Scripture. A good reminder of how we don't know all the works. Scripture is sufficient. But as we sang the love of God this morning, and we thought of if could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We don't know the mighty works that he did in Chorazin. We will spend eternity saying, Jesus did what? He did this? And be amazed. The people of Chorazin did not repent and believe. The people of Chorazin were responsible for what they had seen and what they had heard, and they incurred a greater judgment. John 21:25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Do you understand the supernatural testimony that Jesus was responsible for? Do you understand how great this Savior is and the amazing things that he did and the lack of response for the people he did them in front of? Bethsaida, house of fishing, the city of Andrew and Peter. Don't read a lot about Bethsaida, but we know it was near there. He fed the multitudes. And in that city, he gave sight to a blind man. Most of his mighty works were done in these cities, yet they refused to repent. Capernaum, Jesus's home base, where he lived, the city in which the Son of God took up residence. What kind of light was given to a city like that? What kind of light must they have received? People dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Matthew 4:12. Every day, like the sun had risen there, it was there that Jesus healed the centurion's servant from a distance. It was there he healed Peter's mother-in-law. After healing Peter's mother-in-law, he healed person after person well into the night. These cities were given great light. Today, they are archaeological sites. They're not there. They did not repent and believe. I would encourage you. Dr. Piper does a look at the book on this text. If you can handle him writing all over the page and going everywhere. He says, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum saw the gospel's blazing light, and they quietly closed the curtains. What does he denounce about them? They refused to repent. They did not repent. You saw the mighty deeds and you did not repent. What does that tell us? The signs of Jesus were meant to be received as a testimony to the message he was proclaiming. They were a message meant to be received, but instead they were resisted to the point. In the next chapter, they will say that Jesus does what he does because he's been given Satan's power. But the king and kingdom were presented. The first words that Jesus preached were, repent, in 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do you know that you should respond to what I'm saying? Look at the works that I'm doing. Unmistakable testimony for which the people were responsible. They should have been able to repent. It wasn't vague. It wasn't hard to receive. He said, repent. I'm the king. I've come with my kingdom. And look at these works as evidence that the kingdom is here. They refused to repent and believe. You guys remember when, this is for the older folks, do you remember when you used to talk to people on flights? You'd get on an airplane and you're coming up, young preacher boy, you feel like it's your responsibility. I mean, it was so evident. I'm listening to all these sermons, and this guy is always, I got on a flight, Adrian Rogers was on a flight, he's telling someone about the gospel, they're saved before they land in Memphis. I'm like, well, I'm flying to Brazil, and it's like 13 hours, and God puts this German couple beside of me. I learned German and was able, they spoke English, and no movies on this flight, and we start talking. I'm like, God, just give me the words to say, because they're from Germany, and I know those guys are pretty bad at points, and so they need, and you know, but it's evidence right away. I tell them I'm going to Brazil on a mission trip. What's a mission trip? And I'm like, well, it's this. We're going there to share the gospel. I don't know what the gospel is. I'm like, all right. Well, I start telling them the gospel story. This is your state before God. Holy God, you need to repent and believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins. You need to be saved. And I don't remember the guy's name, but he said, I'm not convinced. Like, I got 10 more hours, so pulling out more than a carpenter that I had in youth group and thinking of Josh McDowell, and y'all can look that up when you get home, but you keep going. I'm like, you gotta believe. And he said, I just don't find that convincing. I've never heard what you're telling me, and I've never missed it. And I think back on that, and I thought back on that conversation a lot this week. He's responsible for what he heard, for the light revealed. Whether that man ever believed, I don't know. But he was responsible for the light revealed. And his answer of, I don't find that convincing. Listen, if you're here today apart from Christ and you leave today saying, I don't find that convincing, the reason you're not convinced is not because what you were provided was not sufficient. You were not convinced because you refused to be convinced. The measure of truth is not you. When God has given you truth and you reject it, you are held accountable for that. John 10:37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hand. The works he did were so powerful, so unmistakable, that even if they struggled to believe him, they should have believed him based on what he was doing. Receiving is more than just being amazed or admiring the message. He denounced them because they did not repent. The point was not their entertainment. He did not choose to set up shop in Capernaum that they might be entertained. The point of the signs was to deliver sinners from their sin. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Maybe you've shared the gospel with someone before and they've said that they admired you. They tell you that they're happy that you found something that works for you. They applaud you and your religion. We're not looking for people that admire us or applaud us. You're not looking for a pat on the back that says, I am so glad you found what you needed. We are people who've seen a great light, and we want those in darkness to embrace that light that they may be saved. For our kids, for our coworkers, for our family members, we are not looking for them. I'm not looking, man, I got to hear you preach, Good job. I'm glad you believe that with all your heart and soul. We want people around us to repent and believe the gospel so we don't leave it and say, yeah, it's good for me. It's really good for me. It's done wonders in my life. Now you call them to this because they are accountable for what they have received, and you cannot leave it at a place where you have failed to proclaim the whole gospel to them because you took their praise and you just shut your mouth because you didn't want to take this happy moment and turn it into something that could be contentious. It's that important. It's that important. These cities witnessed miracles. He healed the blind. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. Yet they politely refused when they were called to repent. Maintaining surface religiosity without genuine repentance is condemning. It's condemnable. This highlights that miracles alone don't suffice. They must spur us towards repentance and faith. How do you know you've received the message of the gospel? You repent. Richard Owen Roberts said a careful examination of the New Testament use of metanoia, the word for repentance, will show that the essential quality that Christ called for was not sorrow, but a change of mind. And I think it's both. I think it's a change of mind and heart that results in a change of course. It's a work of God's Spirit where your thinking changes. And it goes all the way down to the core of your worldview. It means you're coming to a place of agreement with God. True repentance changes the way you live. Not perfectly, but in reality, if nothing in your life changes, then you haven't repented. You just felt bad for a short time. True repentance changes the way you live. Jesus doesn't say, add me to your life. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not a suggestion, but a royal summons. A royal summons. When a king issues a decree, you don't weigh in. You obey it. The gospel is a royal announcement, and repentance is how you bow the knee. So bow the knee to King Jesus as he calls you to repent and believe. Where there is true repentance, then, there will be fruit. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came also to be baptized. And he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. Live in accordance with God's word. That is the fruit of repentance. Be honest about your sin. Repentance starts by rejecting your own wisdom. It's a surrender. It's saying God is right and I am wrong. When you go back to the Beatitudes and you think of the character that those who are in the kingdom, they are poor in spirit. They are mourners. Repentance is rejecting your own wisdom and believing everything that God says about you. It's not just verbal acknowledgement. It's not shifting the blame. I know that I am one among many in a room full of blame shifters here today. I know this about myself, and I know this about you. You quickly say, if you hadn't done this, I wouldn't have done this. You can't repent with that heart. I know I was wrong, but no, repentance requires you to treat your sin as your sin. It's not a mistake, it's not a weakness, it's not a character fault. It is a violation of a holy God's word, and it is against him. If David could say after his sin with Bathsheba, against you and you alone I have sinned, then you in your sin must first look to a holy God you have offended by the way you have rejected his word and done what you wanted to do instead of what he called you to do. Every sin is toward God, and every sin will affect others, but you better start with every sin being toward him. It is expressed by sorrow, by a broken heart, not because you got caught, but because of what you did. You have a self-judgment, taking the word of God and saying, it is me. I have done this. I am sorry. And then a gracious God allows you by faith to turn away from that evil and pursue something better in the person of Christ. Belief and submission to the truth. I turn from the pathway of sin to pursue a pathway of obedience. That's repentance. And it is different from the kind of sorrow and remorse that the world knows. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. He was rejoicing that they had been grieved to the point of repenting. See what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you've proved yourselves innocent in that matter. Godly grief leads to repentance, leads to salvation without regret. Worldly grief, if you're here and you say, I hate that people keep catching me doing wrong things. It brings me a lot of sorrow for someone to call me an evil lover of darkness. But you're only mad because that's interfering with your life. That's worldly grief. And for you today, it's better to have never even heard that than to have received it and refused it. Have you repented of your sins and received Christ as Lord? Some of you have received more light in your lifetime than anyone you know, and you still have not repented. Have you received light but spurned it? Will you turn away from your sins and place your faith in the Savior? There is no salvation without repentance. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Acts 8:22, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 26:19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and so to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Turn from a life without Christ to embrace Christ. Repent and believe. Second, refusing truth increases judgment. Don't get nervous. Ronnie started really late. More light means more guilt. More guilt means greater judgment. Jesus drives this point home when he compares these cities to three famously wicked cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom. These were shocking words to the Jewish people to hear. Jesus, are you really making a comparison? These Phoenician cities, Tyre and Sidon, they've been denounced by prophets for godlessness for years, famous for their Baal worship, famous for their pagan practices. We live in close proximity to them. We know how bad they are. We talk about how bad they are. They're well known and they're despised. You can read more about Tyre and Sidon in Isaiah 23, in Ezekiel 28 through 38, in Amos, in Joel, in Zechariah. Famously wicked people. One day, they will be in a better position than Chorazin and Bethsaida. We need not go into Sodom. You can read Genesis 19. Jesus says to these Galilean cities that it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. How? They never received the light, the revelation that these cities have seen. If they would have seen what these cities saw, they would still be around. Weightiness of receiving this revelation, incurring guilt and storing up judgment, so sobering for us. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Jesus says these very words. Not a preacher, not Basswood Church. Jesus says these very words. You hear the truth, you refuse to repent, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Have you thought about your life in that regard? I have lost family members who were raised in a Christian home, who were prayed for, who went to Christian school, who went to church day in, day out, multiple times, 3-4 times a week. Unless they repent, it would be worse for them than Sodom. We have no categories for that. What light so many of you have received, and what accountability you have if you refuse it. Biblical truth available to you all the time. Opportunity and exposure like at no other time. What kind of accountability belongs to someone who grows up at Basswood? I know that there are adult children here. You've come because you love mom and dad. You've heard this every week for countless years, and you have refused to believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Luke 12, verses 40 through 48. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of the food at a proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to be at the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. Genuine believers are waiting and watching. False professors claim they are looking for Jesus, but live every day like he is not coming. More light given, more guilt incurred, greater judgment that you are piling up for yourself. What have you done with what you've been given? God is holy. You are a sinner. There is no way to enter his presence in your sin but God. But God in Christ has done what you cannot do to make the way for you to know this God, to be with him by dying in your place for your sins, by rising again victoriously from the dead. It's unmistakable. Just because you reject the truth politely does not put you in a better position than if you had rejected in this blatant manner, such as these Phoenician cities. Capernaum's exalted view of themselves. They were knowledgeable. They had Jesus living within their town. They had great morality. They've exalted themselves to heaven. No. They refused to repent. So they are in worse position than Sodom. Lastly, you will stand before the one you refused. One day you will stand face to face with the one who sent the truth. We read at the end of chapter 10 about the messengers of Christ, those carrying the gospel, that when they are rejected, it's Jesus that is rejected. When their message is rejected, it is his message that is rejected. Refusing and rejecting the truth of Scripture gets you a judgment date with the author of Scripture. It'll be better for Tyre and Sidon. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom. This is not my idea. This comes from Scripture. This comes from Jesus, the one who will do the judging. He mentions two times in this text the day of judgment. When you refuse grace, which is what this is, when you are given a truth, it is grace. God doesn't owe this to us. We deserve nothing but his wrath as a child of Adam. God doesn't owe salvation to man. Some angels fell. He did not make a plan of redemption for those fallen angels. And he is completely right in doing that. But we fell, and he chose to redeem. Be amazed that God in Christ would rescue you. You, apart from Christ, cry out, repent, and believe. The grace of God comes to you when this is heard by you. If Tyre and Sidon had heard what Bethsaida and Chorazin had heard and seen, they would have repented. Capernaum, they'd heard and seen so much. If Sodom had heard and seen what they saw, they would still be around during that time. Why didn't Jesus give them the light? I know it's going through your mind. If they had heard and seen, they would have repented. Why didn't he do so? Because he's sovereign and he's good. He chooses where he is going to distribute his revelation. I think of the places that have never heard. He knew what it would take, but he did not give it to them. Jesus knows what influence is required to bring salvation, and he chooses whether to give it or not. That's hard. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, you might be thinking of this. First of all, then I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You hear that? He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But he's sovereign, and he's good, and he chooses where this is distributed for those that he has elected to rescue from darkness and bring into his light. And he says even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. He's writing to Timothy, telling him how to pastor a church, telling him how to care for those that God has given him. And in one book, he says, God desires all to be saved and come to repentance. And in the next, he says, you preach. God may indeed grant them repentance, which leads to life. Are those at odds? No, because we have a sovereign God, and salvation is of this God. We rest in that. I don't have all the answers. I cannot tell you how you're easily able to answer every question about reconciling those two texts, about reconciling this one with your finite human mind. But I can tell you a holy God chose to rescue sinners that deserve nothing but his wrath in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And he took you out of darkness and brought you into light by giving you this new heart and faith to believe the gospel. So we don't sit around saying, why haven't the tribes heard here? Why would he not give the additional revelation to Sodom? We don't do that because we are too busy sitting around saying, why did he choose to rescue me? Why did he take me, deserving of his wrath, and bring me to himself in and through the person of Christ? God is in charge of granting the gift of repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Infinitely just, infinitely wise, and infinitely good reasons that he is gracious to give them to anyone. How many places have never heard? There's a lot. But you're sitting here, living in the place where you live, and you've heard a lot. You have heard it over and over again. We have spit in his face. We have done our best to obliterate and eliminate all the ties that we would have to a Christian heritage here. And oftentimes the church sits back and just, well, it's darkness. We are light in this darkness. We are piercing the darkness. And so we take this message. We don't waste opportunities. And we tell people that to refuse the truth, to refuse the grace of God, they are accountable for that, and they will stand before this judge because of that. Tyre and Sidon will still be judged. Sodom was still judged. But we must hear the patient Savior here say, you will experience a worse judgment than that if you do not repent and believe. What have you done with what you were given? What is on display is that each of us will answer. His judgment will be just. It is certain. It is fitting. There are differences. I can tell you this. Hell will be hell for everyone there. But according to this text, for some it will be more tolerable than for others. That's a mystery. I can't explain that. We dare not doubt the truth of it, though. He was patient with Chorazin, with Bethsaida, with Capernaum, The day is coming, though, and judgment will be just, will be fitting, and will reflect the light that we had. What graces they've been given, and what a sinful blindness characterized them. How terrible. Whoa. There will be a judgment day. We see it, as I said twice in this text. Billions of people operate with no regard to that ultimate reality. You think on it, you bank on it. And it will not matter on that day if we have lived near Jesus all our life. But if we have not repented, we will hear the same response: depart from me, you worker of evil. To those here who have professed faith in Christ, does your life give evidence that you belong to him and you long for and are looking for the day of his return? Is your life a consistent witness and testimony of the grace you have been given? Such grace given us. I exhort us. I start with myself. God, I've been given so much. I was talking with my wife this week and just so humbled by all that God has given us. Us who are in Christ, and the great responsibility that we have. Let us throw off every vestige of laziness and embrace with zeal the life that God in Christ has given us. This is not the time to be asleep, but awake. If you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to set aside your sin and embrace the Son of God. You have met with light today. You met with a gracious opportunity. The word of God has gone out. I pray it takes root. Be saved. Close with the words from Ezekiel chapter 18. Beginning in verse 25, he said, "Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions that he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." Turn, repent, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and live. Our Father, we rejoice that Jesus came, Jesus lived perfectly, and Jesus died the death that those are yours deserve. We rejoice that you have taken people who deserve nothing but your wrath, and you've given us new hearts that might repent and believe the gospel. We rejoice that you have made your church to be this light in the darkness, proclaiming this message to those that are perishing. We pray, Father, may we be that light. May we carry this light into the darkness and proclaim unashamedly the truths of the gospel. Father, for those that are here that you have sovereignly brought here today that are apart from you, grant them repentance and faith. Save them for the glory of your name. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.